I want to start off by just saying, man, job well done last week at the cross. Like, it was truly, an awesome service. And I just was amazed for a church that's been in the middle of a big transition and gone through, you know, everything we've gone through in the last year. And that thing was, that service and everything, the way that it flowed was just awesome. And so there was actually a generous sponsor that wanted me to be able to give out thank you, these massive thank yous. And so we have 100 grand for every volunteer. yeah, I got so much attention. So if you volunteered in some capacity and 100 grand sounds good to you this morning, we have some for you. And I feel like the packaging is lying because it's saying that you get 100 calories, only 3 grams of saturated fat, and only 11 grams of total sugar. But then the package kind of says 3 pieces per pack, so I think it's like 1 bar if you break it up 3 times. So anyways, you know, 100 grand, thank you. But, you know, I'm saying it kind of tongue-in-cheek, and these actually are for any of you that volunteered. Not right now, you got to wait, and I'll put it over here so it's not in front of you. But yeah, I mean, whether it was the deacons or those who brought food and those who set up the food and set up the chairs, and it was a truly special day. So thank you guys so much for what you did. And it's encouraging for what we can see we are able to do as a church, you know, the potential that we have as we move forward together. And so that was a really exciting day. And for those of you who are curious as far as the message series, where are we at? Because we kind of like had this big peak on Easter with this I Will series. And we've been looking at these I Will statements of Jesus. And there are many of them throughout the New Testament. We've been just going through some hand-picked ones that took us right up to Easter. And what we're going to do is the next 2 weeks are going to be two that of the I Will statements that Jesus says that are kind of the ramifications of the cross. And really, all of them are made more powerful because of the cross and because of the empty tomb. But these two are two that we can, you know, we see as direct results that because Jesus died, that he was buried and resurrected, these two things happen. And so this morning's will be the promise that he will always be with us. If you are here as we were studying Matthew 28 up at the cross, the conclusion of the text was Jesus saying, you know, this promise where he said, and teach them everything I've told you, and I will always be with you, even until the end of the world. And Jesus gave us this promise that he would always be with us. And this is a promise that it's intensified by the resurrection. And the reason it's intensified by the resurrection, and if you take the picture of the whole story of God's work with us here on this earth, is that there was perfect connection between God and his people in the garden. Until Adam and Eve took the sin, and sin separated man from God. And from then on, we've had a distance between us. We've had a problem. We've had this sin that separated us from our Creator. And without Jesus, we feel that. We know that separation. We know that we have a tendency to go astray from God. We know that God often can feel far from us, especially in this world. Easter helped us to realize Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and that the tomb was empty, and that he was true on all of his promises. And one of the things that Jesus taught leading up to this was that he would, when he would leave in bodily form, he would send his Holy Spirit to be near to us for all of time. Until the end of days, till the end of the age, the Holy Spirit will live inside of those who proclaim Jesus as their Savior. And so this morning, as we look at this text and we think of this promise that Jesus says, I will always be with you, it's solving this sin problem that started way, way back in the garden. This distance that exists between us and God. And Jesus gives us this reminder that he'd always be with us. You know, this is a promise that actually, that kind of comes up all the way throughout Scripture. And for me, this is something that I knew, I've known. I went to seminary, and you talk about it in seminary, you take systematic theology, and I knew it in my head. But I just want to promise you that when God wanted to teach it to my heart, it was a completely different thing. When several years ago, many years ago now, but Annie's dad had a cancer diagnosis. And I have a spot where I do my devotional every morning. And I didn't intend for this to be what was happening, but slowly a lot of my devotional time was about praying that God would heal Annie's dad, Jim. And I would read scripture, and I'm like, God, what do you want to teach me this morning? And I'd read scripture, but deep down, I was like, every morning, like, tell me there's going to be a miracle. Like, I'm gonna walk away from this quiet time saying, I know that the Lord's going to heal him. And there were a lot of layers to why I wanted this. Jim had become a mentor to me, and it was somebody that I wanted personally in my life. Also, I felt like I was barely adequate to be a husband and a good father to begin with, and how could I be a good husband as my wife is walking through the process of losing her dad? I felt like I wasn't ready for that, and so I would pray about it often, and I would pray that God's better plan would be that Jim would just stay. And then our oldest was on the spectrum, and he struggled to connect with anybody, and Jim, my wife's father, they were best. My oldest son and his grandfather were just best friends. And it just felt so, I don't know if you ever felt this way, and it's not mine to just describe what's fair and unfair in the kingdom of God, but for me, it felt like this is unfair. And every time I'd go to the scripture, I keep coming back, and I can't tell you how often I went, I can't believe how much this comes up. When I wanted answers to these prayers, I wanted solutions, I wanted to know he was going to be better, I wanted to know how to be a better father, I wanted to know all these other things, and I would just read and I would see, and I will be with you, and I will be with you, and I will be with you. And there was a realization that I knew that God wasn't promising us something else, but that he was promising us his Spirit. And this is a theme that goes on all the way through Scripture. It's consistent all the way through. When you think of the Christmas story, the reason we celebrate is because when Jesus comes down, he will be Emmanuel. You guys know what it means? God with us. We celebrate Christmas because God came down and he was with us. And Psalm, I'm going to read you a bunch of verses real quickly just so you can kind of see. These are just several picked throughout, but Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Deuteronomy 31:28 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. Joshua 1:9, have I not, and Annie's dad loved this verse, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And so, what I want to share with you this morning is whatever you might be going through, whether it's a job transition, whether it's learning to be a husband, whether it's learning to be a father, whether it's learning to be a grandparent, whether it's learning to be an empty nester, whether you are in the process, whatever you are going through, God never promises us that it will be easy. But he does promise us that he will be with us. And whether you're trying to just maintain your faith and you're just getting started and you're just thinking, if I could just survive, he will be with you. And if you're ready to take big steps and grow in your faith, he will be with you. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise that we really see manifest fully because of Easter, because of the empty tomb, because of the resurrection as Jesus pays for all of our sins on the cross. And so, this morning, I have a really, really simple outline, although it kind of branches out into, because I really wanted to go, I will be with you. There's two directions I wanted to go. One, I wanted just to camp out in Matthew chapter 28, following up from last week, the Great Commission. He gives us his command, go out, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. And I was like, that could be a sermon. Let's go. And that's the kind of sermon that excites me. And then I couldn't get past, though, John 14, which is prior to Jesus going to the cross. And he's explaining to his disciples this process that he's going to leave, but that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who can be our peace, who can teach us, who can comfort us. And I was like, I don't know which one to do. So we're going to do them both. So change your lunch plans. We have kind of a two-parter on the outline. One is going to be the Holy Spirit is with you, so take comfort, which is going to come out of John 14. And we're going to say, the Holy Spirit is with you, so take courage. Get going. Make disciples. Go live on mission. So first we'll do take comfort. We'll be in John chapter 14. I'm going to be in a little bit of an unusual order. I'm going to read from 25 at first, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. So John 14, 25, you can open up there if you'd like. It'll also be on the screens. Is it there already? Look at that. Okay, awesome. So it says this. I'll read it off my notes. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So we're going to take a pause right there, and I have just a couple points that I want to kind of unpack as we talk about the fact that to take comfort, and the Holy Spirit is with us. And the first part is simply that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus wanted the disciples to know before he went to the cross. If you read through the Gospel of John, you can see this kind of consistently unfolding as Jesus wants them to understand that when he goes to the cross, there was this physical reality that he had been right next to the disciples. They had the physical body of Jesus. But Jesus knew that it was better for him to leave, that he would go to heaven, and that the Holy Spirit would come down instead. When the Holy Spirit comes down and said, when you have Jesus on earth, you have a human, and he can only be in one place at one time. Well, theoretically, he always did crazy things, right? But suddenly he was on the other side of the lake. But theoretically, not or tangibly, realistically, you have God, Jesus, who is human, and he's one place at one time. Jesus wants them to know that when he dies, the tomb is empty, when he ascends and goes to heaven, when that Holy Spirit comes down, when the Advocate, as it was described in 25, that Advocate can now come and reside in each one of us. The separation that we experienced in the garden, from the garden on, is now remedied. God is no longer looking around saying, Adam, where are you? God is inside of every man and every woman who would claim him as our Savior. This is who we are as we move through this life. People who house the Holy Spirit. It's incredibly comforting. I'm going to read 25 and 26 again. It says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The second part is to recognize the Holy Spirit as our teacher. To recognize the Holy Spirit as our teacher. For the disciples, they would have felt like, well, if you leave, you're our rabbi. You are our teacher. Who will be our teacher? Who will be our leader? Who will we follow? And Jesus wants them to know that when he leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit will take that role. If you spend time, and I hope just as a side part here, my hope is that each of us are spending time alone with God each day. Whether that's in the morning when we wake up, we have a place where we go and we can pray, where we can pull away from the rest of the world and pray and read scriptures. But when we go through that process, it is the Holy Spirit that is stepping in as the teacher who will reveal to us. The Holy Spirit who goes everywhere with you and knows what's happening in your life and then begins to speak his truth to you through his scriptures, through other believers, through circumstances in life. The Holy Spirit wants to come and shape help you to be created into the person that he's longed for you to be. That Holy Spirit has taken up residence in with you. When Jesus says, I will be with you all my days, or until the end of days, sorry, I will be with you until the end of days, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, teaching, guiding, directing. We talked at Easter about how we want to lean into the promises. We can lean into the reality of the Holy Spirit being our teacher, or we can lean away from that promise. Would you lean into that promise? That this advocate has been sent for you. He's taken up residence inside of you, and he's actively teaching, guiding, helping you to become who he longs for you to be. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives us peace. Now, for me, with the example with Annie's dad, both of these two things, this, the Holy Spirit being the teacher and the Holy Spirit giving me peace, were the two things that were very, very active in that time. Because I was like a sponge. Like, I was ready to hear from God. I was desperate to hear from God. I was just, Lord, speak. Like, what do I need? You know, kind of all of a sudden you're like hyper-obedient. Now, I'll be obedient. I'll do anything you want. Just fix this one thing, right? I don't know if you guys have ever been there. You're thinking all of those things, and the Holy Spirit just keeps coming back and saying, I'll be with you. You know what that means, Trevor? I'll be with you. When you feel inadequate, I'm going to be with you. When you're scared, I'm going to be with you. When you don't know how to be a good husband in this moment, I'm going to be with you. When you don't know what to say as a son-in-law, as you're talking to your father-in-law about these things, I'm going to be with you. That's the promise. That's what God was teaching me. That's the Holy Spirit being my teacher. But at the same time, he was giving me that peace to know that Jim's eternity was sealed, to know that God has a plan, that he's in control, that he's guiding and orchestrating my life, that he knows what's happening, that this is his world. I am his child. That's his peace over us. And this text that says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. The world's not very peaceful right now, is it? It's pretty crazy. And as we go back into the world, we should be people who have encountered peace. Go the Holy Spirit of peace within us. So the Holy Spirit gives us peace. And then the fourth thing that I think we need to see from this text is Jesus taught these things ahead of time so that we would believe. This is a huge theme in the Gospel of John. And this is what, if you say, well, what is the Holy Spirit teaching us this morning? What is the Holy Spirit? Man, the empty tomb is empty so that we will believe. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, and Jesus told them before this all happened so that when he was crucified, when he ascended, they wouldn't say, oh no, all is lost, as they at first did, but they would say, oh, he taught us about this, and now we can believe. The same theme and the same idea is how John starts the chapter, so I want to go back to verses 1 through 3. John 14, verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So, in both of these verses, Jesus is describing that the Holy Spirit will come and will give us comfort. And Jesus wants us to have the comfort that when these things are occurring, to know that this, he said these things would happen. And now we can believe. Point five under this take comfort is this reality that he's preparing a place for us. It's an interesting verse, and you don't really know how literally to take Jesus as he's saying, I'm going ahead and I'm preparing a place for you. Because we know that when Jesus makes things, he can kind of just say, like, let there be this and it's done. So I don't know how actively he's making this place for you. But if he says he's making a place for you, it's actually a place for you. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's actually talking about, like, in my Father's mansions, there's many mansions. The point is that when Jesus leaves this place and goes to heaven, the point is that you're on his mind. that there's a future for you that he's already actively working on. And there's room for everybody. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And there's many rooms there. I'm not saying these things to lead you on, to make you think that there's going to be a spot for you. Then there's not. Jesus is saying to his disciples, there will be a place for you there. For those who are following Jesus, there's a place for you. And number six, as Jesus describes there, is that he will return. That Jesus will return. Because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, and you also may be where I am. Jesus is coming back. That's a reality that's throughout Scripture. That's a reality that he's exposing here. That this, you know, the Holy Spirit is coming to live within us. He did these things so that we would believe. He's given us peace. He's preparing a place for us, and he is coming back. This is exciting. John 14 is this reminder that, man, the Holy Spirit is with you, and so you can take comfort. If life is hard right now, you can take comfort. You can take comfort in our future. You can take comfort in the hope that you have right now. You can take comfort in the fact that if you have Jesus and you have the promise of heaven and eternity with him, there is nothing that life can do to us here. So we can take comfort. The second part then, we're going to switch to Matthew 28, where we kind of finished our Easter sermon last week. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, we're going to get a charge, I believe, to take courage. Jesus is going to give them the Great Commission. He's going to say, man, here's the work you should go be about. Here's the thing you should go do. You can take comfort in the Holy Spirit, and now I'm going to go, I'm going to send back to heaven, and here's the work that you should do. And so in Matthew chapter 28, it says, then Jesus, starting at verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So now we have this almost like you have to kind of take comfort, which is like, hey, it's going to be okay. God's going to be with you. And now you've got this like, man, I'm leaving and you're going to go keep this mission alive. You've got this thing now. Some of the points from this one are identical to what the Holy Spirit does for us, and so it'll be interesting to see some of those connections. But the first part that I want us to see here is this idea of the challenge to say, in your going, or go. Go and make disciples. We have an active faith. Throughout Scriptures, we're called to be a sent people. We should be moving forward. So in your going, in your action, there's a picture that we shouldn't be waiting back, but that we should be charging forward. And I'm going to ask this question a couple times this morning, but I want to ask you a question. When was the last time your faith drove you forward in a way that you were scared? Maybe it was as simple as to go across the street and invite a neighbor to the Easter service. Maybe it was stepping forward to share a gospel invitation with somebody. When is the last time you had to go forward? You had to move and take a step. Lean into something. You had to rely on some courage and some comfort from the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to do what God's calling me to do. And for me, this is one of my most terrifying things that I do every year is when we go to the Navajo Reservation. There's this one, on Thursday night, we have this big carnival. We invite everybody that's ever gone to VBS there to come out. We do this cookout. We just barbecue tons of burgers and hot dogs. And so everyone that's ever gone to this vacation Bible school can come out to this barbecue. And then we have a carnival for the kids. And almost our entire team, like maybe all but one or two of our team go into this hostess carnival for the kids. And then I stay outside with all the Navajo families who have come that don't have kids there. So we're talking parents, we're talking old VBS students, grandparents, people that just wanted free food and are not that excited about Christianity. And we sit, and some are very excited about faith, but we sit in this circle, and you know, it's like it's scary to share the gospel with you guys, and you guys all, a lot of you believe in the gospel and are like, yeah, preach it. Thank you for coming and preaching the gospel. And when you go to a room or a circle and they're looking at you and they're kind of like, what's he have to say? It's scary. It's different. For me, those are moments where it's like, I have to take courage. Jesus is with me. I feel alone in the circle of people as they're looking at me, but Jesus is with me, and Jesus is in his word, and Jesus is a part of that process. The Holy Spirit is there. And so that first part is in your going, in your action, take courage. The second part is in your making, as you're making disciples. So Jesus gives this case, he says, go. They're not coming to you. They're not going to come knock on, well, maybe someone knocking your door and you can tell them about Jesus. But they're probably not coming to you. You're probably going to have to go to them. And then it says, make disciples. You know, one thing about making disciples, you can't make something to make a disciple, you have to be a disciple. To show somebody the way, you have to be on the way. But to show somebody the way or the beginnings of the way, you don't have to be at the conclusion. You don't have to be, here's how to do it over a lifetime. Like if you, whatever part you know, I mean, this is faith. This is how simple this is of following Jesus. You know something, you do it, and then you take somebody with you. And then you know the next thing, you do it, and you take somebody with you. You know the next thing, and you do it, and you go take. And sometimes people, I'm going to learn everything. And once I learn everything, and once I know it all, then I'll live it all, and then I'll teach it all. And it's not really how it goes. From the beginning of this series, we saw that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, I will make you disciple makers. It takes courage to be a disciple maker. It's to understand the way of Jesus, to teach people the way of Jesus, and to walk with them as they go. You're never done making disciples. A disciple's never done being made. None of you are complete. I'm not complete. None of us are complete. And we're all on this journey of helping others follow Jesus better. And none of us can be off the hook here either, because if you just know this much, then teach and lead this much. And seek a little more and give a little more. And that's the whole process. Go, take courage, go, make disciples. And then there's a really interesting one that comes back to the Holy Spirit here again. And it says, teaching them. And we saw that the Holy Spirit, one of its primary ways that it works in us is that it's our teacher. So in this process of when we're going to go, we're going to live courageous because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We're going to go, we're going to make disciples, and we're going to teach people to obey all the commandments. Now, often I think we think of teaching as something, you know, similar to maybe like the making disciples thing that like you once you have it all figured out, then you can start teaching. Or we think of teaching as like, as this is the role of teaching. But this type of role of teaching is actually not a very good model of teaching. This is something we do because the Word of God, by the way, and the Holy Spirit are active in this process. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can bring action into your life, and then you can go and begin to work on the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. But this model of just a person standing here and teaching you is actually not a very good model for teaching. Teachers wouldn't necessarily just teach in that way. In fact, those of you who have had those classes, you sat there and you took notes for about 15 minutes and then you were lost and you didn't learn that much. Some of you might know, we have, I'm a big Coach Wooden fan here. And Coach Wooden had a four-part way of, I tried. Can I answer it? I would love it. It's okay. That happens to all of us at different times. My favorite is the one where the Bible app starts reading out loud, and you're like, they were so close to being dialed. So Coach Wooden had this way of teaching that he would always use, and Coach Wooden would do, it's explanation, demonstration, imitation, and then repetition. Explanation, demonstration, imitation, repetition. This is teaching. And some of us, we read a verse like that and you go, oh, make disciples. It's what Trevor did on Easter, like stand behind a podium and teach something. That is teaching, but true teaching does not stop at the communication of activity. And in fact, I will have zero idea on whether or not what anything I did this morning will be effective unless I had a conversation with one of you during the week and you happen to say, you know what? I chose to see when you said go, I realized that when I go to work, that I'm going on a mission. Then we're starting to understand something about teaching. Wooden says, teach, demonstrate, you allow them to try it, and then you repeat. When you coach, this is what you do. You say, hey, here's what we're struggling. Here's what's been going on. Here's what we got to do. And so now you create it. You say, here's how you do it correctly. You have somebody on the team or the coach show them how to do it correctly. Then you create a drill where they can try it over and over and over again until they're ready to put it into a game. That's how we teach. But the reality is that too often in the church, we think of teaching as this. And that's not actually teaching. That's just the first part. In fact, Wooden also, he had the 8 steps. Have you guys ever heard of the 8 steps? Some of you have heard it. It's explanation, demonstration, imitation, repetition, 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 repetition. I think you'd do all 8. I'll spare you of that. But this now takes on a picture. If you think of making disciples, you think of the Great Commission from this perspective, this can't just be done in this room if you think of teaching in this way. That means that all of us would need to go back into our lives in a way in which we say, I'm going to take what I know about Jesus, I'm going to demonstrate it to somebody, I'm going to encourage them to live it out, and then we're going to talk about it. And then we do it again. This is discipleship. This is teaching people to obey all the ways of God. And it's simple, but it's beautiful. And you teach them what they know. And this should be a little bit scary. It should take courage to do this. And the thing that we lean on is Jesus gives them this task as Jesus is leaving, and he's like, okay, now I made you 12 disciples. Now you're going to go make other disciples. You're going to go make this church that's going to change the world. You're going to take this gospel message out to the rest of the world for the rest of time. But I'll be with you. Take courage and go do it. And this is our part now in that story, right? Like now this morning, we have our part to grab the baton and run that race. That it wasn't like, oh, that was just for the disciples. No, we're now disciples. And now we go and run this race also. So the Holy Spirit, after the empty tomb, we recognize He's with us. So we take courage, and we also take comfort. You know, there's a couple things that are coming up in our church that I think I'm really hopeful. Ron said, like, with such, like, conviction that we will have a baptism on May 16th? 18th, thank you. I don't know if anybody signed up for it, but Ron says we will. Maybe he has news I haven't heard since last week, but here's what baptism is, and this ties in because Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The reason we get baptized is because when we choose to follow Christ, that is the way we step across the line of faith. That is the way we take a step forward to begin to follow Him. And it is a picture. It is a beautiful picture of the gospel story. When you stand there on your own, you climb into the water on your own free will, and you're choosing to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. You stand there as somebody who's living independent from God. You stand there as somebody who is living their life in their own ways. You stand there covered in your sins. Now, theoretically, if you've already prayed, you could have accepted Christ. You don't have to have baptism to save you. I don't believe that. But the picture is the fullness of you get into that baptism water as a person who has rebelled from God. And then you're choosing to surrender your life to him. And somebody else takes you and lowers you down into the water. Just like somebody else took Jesus' body off the cross and laid him down into the tomb. When you lay down into the water, it's a picture of you are dying to yourself. You are dying to your sins. You are dying to the life that you were living. You're down inside that tomb. And when you're raised up, the sin is being washed off as you are down in the water through what Jesus has done on the cross. And you're being raised up to live a brand new life for Jesus. And so when this text says, so you're going to go, you're going to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commands. Like if I hope that there's someone in our church that's like, yeah, I want to get baptized on May 18th. That would be awesome. But more important than that is I hope that we're a type of people that are like, that you're like, you know what? I want to baptize someone. Like, I want to be in that water with them. And I will just share with you, like, there, for me, there's like, I don't know if there's anything more exciting. I don't want you guys to want that too much because I want to baptize everybody. So sorry. Like when you're standing in front of somebody and they're saying, yeah, I've given my life to the Lord and I want to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I declare that he is my Savior. And you take them and you lower them down into the water and then you get to help raise them up and like the water's rushing off their face. Water's just weird as it is. It's like, I don't know if you guys looked at baptism pictures the way like it like lifts as they come up out of the water. I don't know. As the water lifts off their face and you're lifting them up, it's a beautiful picture. And this is what Jesus told all the disciples to do. It doesn't say, and the pastors should make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He looks at his disciples and says, this is what you are all going to do. As a church, I hope that we're going to become a church that we are just baptizing people. Because people need to know Jesus, and we're getting that gospel message out, and we're on mission saying, I will go and I will make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've got people climbing in the baptismal with us saying, like, make room, Trevor, because I'm coming in to baptize this person because they're my neighbor and I love them, or whatever. But the picture here is to say, man, this should sound a little scary. This should sound a little crazy. Jesus says, I'll be with you. Take courage. Take courage. So as we finish this morning, it's, if life's hard right now, take comfort. If you're terrified, take comfort. If everything feels uncertain and you don't know what's happening, man, you can lean into Jesus and take comfort. At the same time, if he is calling you to take the next faithful steps in him, take courage. He is with you. I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you sent your son, that he lived the perfect life, and that he died that brutal death so that we could all have life in you, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that Jesus gave us, that when he would ascend, that he would send his Holy Spirit back down. And Lord, we thank you just for the beauty of the fact that your Spirit is here with us right now, that he's here in this room, Lord, that he's here inside each believer. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take comfort in that, take comfort in the fact that your son is busy preparing a place for us or has prepared a place for us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us courage to live faithfully, to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help us to take courage to make disciples and to teach them to obey all of your commandments. Lord, we pray for a move of your Holy Spirit in our church that's just beyond anything that we could understand or contain or control. Lord, would you do a great work among us? Lord, would you start with each individual here? Help us to surrender our lives fully to you. We thank you so much for the good news of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.